This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you for your Word here, Lord. We ask that you grant us understanding, Lord. Bless this reading, this proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, which we already covered verse 1, but we'll move on beyond that. Colossians 4, 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest what I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And let's stop there for now. Verse 3. And remember, this is coming off of Paul's instructions for different relationships. In fact, we're really going to add one more here. We just read in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Because here he's talking about dealing with those that are outside of the church, outside of the faith. But we'll get to that momentarily. But this is coming off of the discussion on relationships, and he goes right into some kind of general instructions. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Just this week, I had posted something on my Facebook wall. They call it your wall, and I had made a comment there about the battle. This is the way I termed it: the battle for the minds. It was an article that I posted up there by Albert Moeller, as a matter of fact, which was actually a response to a article from the New York Times. It was in the New York Times Monday. So at any rate, I had made this little comment about us being in a battle for the minds. The battle for the minds continues, or something like that. And somebody else posted under that, couldn't we just call it a, and this was not a, you know, a non-Christian, they said, couldn't we just call it a dialogue or a discourse? Why do we have to call it a battle? And they said, you know, I don't like to fight, or something to that effect. So I tried to explain, because to me, it's very appropriate. Battle is very appropriate. But so is dialogue, and that's what I said. I wrote back, and in fact, both terms are scriptural. I wrote back, and I said, well, you know, the term battle is a metaphor. I mean, it's just like an analogy, you know, we use to describe, which should have been obvious to this person, but nonetheless. I said the term battle is a metaphor, and you know, we don't take up arms, we don't do guns and tanks and all that. What we do is dialogue. That's how we fight the battle. They wanted to use the term dialogue. Well, okay, you know, that's scriptural too. Matter of fact, that's used. You know, in the book of Acts, you find places where Paul goes into the synagogues and it'll say usually in the English translation, he reasoned with them in the synagogues. In the Greek, that's dialogue. Dialogos, it's dialogue, where we get our word dialogue. He dialogued with them. But that's the way he was doing battle. That's how we do it in this battle for the minds. We're not talking about taking up arms. The Lord's never instructed us in the New Testament. We're not instructed to take up arms. We don't compel people to believe by force. That's not Christianity. But we do compel them not by force, but by persuasion. We preach the truth, and we try to persuade them to believe, and we do that through dialogue. And when I answered this person, I said these two things. You know, I was just trying to draw a little bit of a contrast. We don't use guns and tanks, is what I said. We wage this war in dialogue and prayer. Those are our weapons. Matter of fact, I also quoted Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll read this too because it'll pertinent to what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now that's why I use the terminology battle or war. It's from the Bible. And it's a metaphor. You know, in other words, like I say, we don't literally fight with guns and stuff, but it's just a metaphor explaining the struggle that we're in, the clash of worldviews that we're in. All right, so Paul makes this plain here, and this is why I quoted this passage to the person. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they're not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see what Paul is saying there? He's using the analogy of war, the metaphor of war or warfare. And he says that we're attacking what? What are the strongholds that we are aiming to bring down? Well, he says, casting down arguments, verse 5. These are the strongholds. Our weapons are not carnal. That is, they're not fleshly. We don't wield swords made of steel. We wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We don't take up guns and, you know, that kind of thing to convince people. We fight with weapons that are not fleshly. They're not carnal. They're not physical. All right? What are our weapons? Our weapons are the truth. Our weapons are, one of them is prayer. So Paul says, our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And those strongholds are up here and in here. The heart, not literally in your chest, but I mean the heart. Your inner man, your inner person. Yes? It was not. It was not a man either, but it was, but right, was not a Christian. And they were offended by my language, you know. I guess, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, just, you know, kind of like what Bob was saying a minute ago. That kind of stuff goes around in the media, and everybody thinks we're, well, they have some misconceptions, all right? They may not be familiar with the word, and so I didn't want to take that for granted. But still, nevertheless, when we use that terminology all the time. People talk about war on poverty, you know, war on drugs. It's a common metaphor. So it was just somebody looking to, you know. yeah. I'll tell you what, the church that we were at about 15 years ago, maybe longer than that. 20 years ago, I guess, we had a big dinner on the grounds thing, and this was our pastor's idea. It was good. We had a skeet shoot and a target shoot. We went all out. Some of the older men did. They went all out. They set up a good range back there for shooting 22s. And then we had this one guy that was really, 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 really into skeet shooting. So he brought his skeet thrower out there, and there was probably about, I mean, we had, this was even, you know how a lot of times on eating meetings you got people to show up that don't normally come? Well, this was even more so. I mean, we had men that probably hadn't seen that church in I don't know how long. And they came with their shotguns, and we got out there, and boy, we had a good time. But somebody did call the sheriff's department on us. They probably thought we were fixing to try to take over Elm Grove or something. I don't know. But there are a lot of misconceptions out there. And the deputy, when he came, all he did was watch. He enjoyed it too. But there are misconceptions out there. But Paul clearly says here, our weapons are not carnal. You know, we don't fight with guns. We fight with words, the Word of God. That's how we conduct this war. And we fight with prayer, which is the point we're making tonight. And the purpose in it, and let me just read this again before we go back to Colossians. Verse 5, Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the objective. Cast down arguments that are against God. Cast down anything that exalts itself against Christ, and bring into captivity. It's like taking prisoners in a war. Bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Not just in other people. I mean, that is part of what we do. We dialogue, we preach the gospel, but we want to do that in ourselves too. We want to bring down every stronghold in our mind, every wrong idea, every thought that we have. We want it to be in obedience to Christ, bring glory to Him. All right, so I just said all that to say this. This is how we wage this war. Preaching the gospel, or dialogue, which is a form of preaching the gospel, and prayer. 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 Can't say it enough. The Word and prayer. The Word and prayer. The Word and prayer. Over in Timothy, Paul warns Timothy that there's a day coming. Boy, this is so relevant to our time, as it has always been to every time, but it hasn't lost its relevance. Paul warns Timothy there's a day coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. What a way to put that. He doesn't just say people won't hear. There's a day coming when people won't listen to sound doctrine. Good teaching, you know, scriptural, biblical teaching. He says they won't endure it. I mean, what a way to put that. As though it takes endurance. He says there's a day coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll seek out for themselves teachers that'll, and I'm paraphrasing here, but essentially what it says, they'll seek out for themselves teachers that'll tickle their ears. That is, they'll tell them what they want to hear. They'll tell them things that make them feel good. We're in that day. Now, maybe we have been for the last... I mean, it may have come about a week after Paul wrote that to Timothy. I don't know. Maybe we've been in it for the last 2,000 years. But we're in it. I know that much. We're in it. Whenever it started, we're in it. And he's not talking about the world. He's writing that to Timothy, who was a pastor. He's talking about the church. There's a day coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. That is, people who, at least professors, they may not be genuinely saved, but at least people who come and call themselves the church. Paul says there's a day coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will seek out for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears rather than tell them the truth, rather than preach the Word of God, because that's not what they want to hear. And what is Paul's remedy for that? To Timothy. As you say, okay, Timothy, prepare for that day, and here's what you need to do. You need to, you know, do whatever you can to make yourself more personable, more likable. Take the Dale Carnegie course, read some books, you know, along those lines. Try to come up with some entertaining activities. None of that. He says, preach the Word. That's interesting, isn't it? Because that's the very thing he said they will not endure. He says, there's a day coming when they will not endure it. So what do? Go to plan B. No. Preach the Word. Why? Because that's their only hope of salvation. That's their only hope of growing in the knowledge, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Lord. That's our, of the Lord. That's our only hope. That's the remedy. Preach the word. So those are our weapons: the word and prayer. We're in a battle, a war. War. We fight many battles. War is a better term for the whole thing. We're in a war, and we are daily fighting these battles for the minds of people around us to win their heart. You might say, sounds kind of funny to say to win the minds. You know, God deals with your heart and changes your heart. Yes, but he doesn't get your heart without getting your mind. In fact, that's what repentance means, a change of mind. And there really is no separation. I mean, there's a distinction to be made, but there's no separation. You don't get your mind without your heart, or your heart without your mind. And your mind has to change. In fact, that it's connected. I mean, your heart, a lot of times what we call the heart, we're talking about the mind. You're talking about your inner being. And repentance means change of mind. We are persuading people to change their minds about the truth. And the way we do that, again, is through the Word of God. And when we talk about dialoguing, we're not talking about just, talking about the price of tea in China, or talking about the latest hit TV show or whatever. We're talking about dialoguing with the Word of God, telling them the truth. And prayer. And so Paul says here in Colossians that we are to be given to prayer earnestly, steadfastly. Continue in it. Continue in prayer. It's that important. Being vigilant. Now, the word there is the idea of being alert. In couple of instances in Mark, and we won't turn there. I just want to mention them briefly to make a point. Jesus uses the phrase "watch and pray." That's Mark. I think it's Mark 13:33 and Mark 14:35. And in the English, at least in my version, it's exactly the same. Watch and pray. Jesus says, "Watch and pray." In the Greek, it's two different words. And the first time in Mark 13:33, he says, "Watch and pray." It just means be awake. Be awake and pray. The second time, and they're very close in meaning, but still, there's a little bit of distinction. The second time when he says it, I think is when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells the disciples, "Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation." And that time, he uses the same word we have here in verse 2, praying. The New King James says, "being vigilant." Yours might say watchful or something like that. I'm not, that's one of the meanings. So this, there when he uses it, it's the idea of being alert. Not just, I know that may sound, you might say, well, that's the same thing. Not exactly. You can be awake and not be alert. I can testify to that from personal experience. Believe me. You can be awake and not be alert. The picture in the second word, which is the word we have here, be vigilant, the picture in this word is like someone who was just awakened out of sleep, like they were startled, like you heard a noise or something. And so they're, boom, you're alert. You're not only awake, but you're alert, trying to figure out what the noise is or whatever. So alert is a good word here. In other words, continue earnestly in prayer, being alert. Wide awake, alert in it, alert in prayer, being watchful, like in the military, the guys who are out there on guard, standing watch. Hopefully, they're not, well, number one, hopefully they're awake. Number two, hopefully they're not only awake, hopefully they're alert, right? That's the picture here. Be watchful, be alert in it. Now, in prayer, not at a gate somewhere, guarding a guard shack, guarding the base or whatever. That's the picture, but I'm saying that's the analogy. You see these guys at Barksdale, they stand there by the gate and guarding the entrance. Well, where are you and I to be watchful and alert? In prayer. In prayer. That's where we stand guard. In prayer. So we fight this battle with the Word and with prayer. And it's important that we are alert to what's going on around us spiritually. Right? And that, by the way, is another thing I told this person. I said, it's an appropriate metaphor, war, because when I say battle, or who, you know, when we use that metaphor, we're emphasizing the seriousness of this conflict between Christians and the world, between Christians, the Christian worldview and other worldviews. When we use terminology like battle or war, we're emphasizing the seriousness of the conflict and the intensity of it. So it helps us be alert if we think of it in those terms. Because to tell you the truth, whether we think of it that way or not, I mean, we can doze off and fall asleep. The battle continues to rage. We just have created more danger for ourselves and those around us, you know, if we doze off. But the battle doesn't wait. You know, Satan doesn't back off and say, you know, cease fire. It's exactly what Jesus was saying in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples. Watch, be alert and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Interesting, isn't it? Especially in that context. You know, they're going in to pray and Jesus is about to enter into the battle of the ages in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells the disciples, pray with me, watch and pray. And when he comes back, he finds them asleep and he says, could you not stay awake 1 hour? Comes back again, finds them asleep again, and then says, sleep on. It's over. You know, the battle was raging and you fell asleep. So that's what he's saying here. Be alert, watch and pray. Be vigilant, be watchful, be alert in it, that is, in prayer. Continue earnestly in it and be alert in it. So, you know, it's a commitment and we want to be awake and alert in it. And do that, he says, with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Now, prayer is supplication. I mean, you go to the Lord and you make request. But that's not all it is, and Paul reminds us real quickly here. It's not just going to the Lord and saying, I need this, and this. I mean, even if there are legitimate concerns, Lord, we pray for this, you know, we pray for, in the case with the Colossian church, you know, Lord, we pray for Paul as he's in prison and so forth. And we pray for this and this. But while you're doing that, he says, be giving thanks. Be alert in prayer, be earnest in prayer with thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. Meanwhile, verse 3, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Here Paul is in prison when he's writing this. It's amazing, isn't it? He's never got a day off from being a missionary. Never a break. Really, again, none of us do. That's part of what he means by be alert, be watchful, because the battle is constantly raging. So Paul is in prison and he says, meanwhile, while you're praying, pray for us that God would open to us a door. Now I want to read you this prayer, the next couple of verses here. And if you ever wonder, you know, how can we pray for our pastor? Here's how you can do it. Here's one way. All right? And for me to pray for you as well. Praying for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what Paul is asking for there? He's asking for opportunity to preach the gospel, you know, there which he got. You know, he was in jail and they would assign people to him to take care of him, look after him, and he would share the gospel with them. I was William Tyndale, by the way, Friday night's movie night. We're going to be talking about William Tyndale. And he spent the last 18 months of his life in a dungeon or whatever, you know, castle, cell, tower, dungeon, whatever it was. And I was just listening today to a letter that he wrote, someone reading a letter that he had written, and he was requesting a few things. And in that letter, he basically prays for God's blessing upon this person who's going to carry the letter. I mean, he's asking some, probably a nobody, you know, peon there in the castle to take this letter to somebody with authority. And in doing that, he prays for that person that God would, that they would know God and that God would direct their hearts. I mean, he just takes the opportunity to minister to the people while he is there waiting to die. Paul's doing the same thing. He says, pray for us that God would open a door for the Word that we may speak the mystery of Christ, that is, make known. This is the same mystery we talked about earlier back in chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. The mystery of God's redemptive plan in Christ, in the person of Christ. Paul says, pray that God will open the door so that for us to speak that. That, verse 4, that I may make it manifest, that it may be revealed. So he's asking for opportunity. He's saying, pray for me that God would provide opportunity. And he's saying, pray for me that God would provide clarity. Not only that I will have opportunity, but that I will also make it manifest. That I will be able to make the mystery known to the people that I minister to. And God has to do that. I mean, He has to work that in you, in all of us. It's not something we can accomplish on our own. So, and I'm gonna stop there because we're getting close to running out of time here, and we'll come back on these next couple of verses next week. So Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving and be alert in it, and then even gives them some specifics to pray about, and it's all gospel-centered. It's what we've been talking about. In other words, what Paul is focused on here, what he's concerned with, is fighting the battle. When he says, pray and be earnest in prayer, he's not talking about just praying for trivial things. He's talking about prayer to advance the message, to advance the kingdom. Prayer that would result, requests made in prayer that would result in people being saved, coming to the knowledge of Christ. Not even a hint here of pray that I'll be set free. Or something like that. You know, he's in prison. Yeah. Say, pray that I'll be set free. He says, no, pray that God will open a door. That could mean being set free. It could mean somebody, another prisoner being chained to you so that you minister to them. Or a guard being chained to you, which did happen in Paul's case. Pray. for the advancement of the kingdom. We don't do it with force. Guns, ammunition, bombs, whatever, swords. We do it through preaching the word, unveiling the mystery of Christ, and through prayer. Prayer. The word, preaching of the word fortified by prayer. Be committed to it, Paul says, and be alert in it. Let's pray as we close here. Father, we thank you for your word and we ask for your help. Lord, help us be steadfast, earnest in our prayer. Help us be thankful. Lord, may we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts for your grace towards us. Lord, may we just be in awe of you and of your mercy. Lord, open doors, we pray. Grant opportunities to reach out to those who need to know you. Enable us to make it known, make the gospel known, to make it manifest. Lord, let it all be for your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.